this morning. I want to deal with a subject that is probably getting more taboo by the day. It's the enemy that we fight. And I am very careful to say this. I don't have any hatred of any kind, hopefully anywhere in my heart. I don't know of anybody in this world that I do not love, that I would not do anything for. Now, that's not anything that I've mustered up in myself. It's the fact that God, when He entered into my life, gave me a love that I did not possess myself. That I can love even enemies or people that call themselves my enemies. I don't have any ill will toward any person. And I want to say this carefully, I don't even have ill will toward my greatest enemy. I don't have hatred toward the one who would love to watch me suffer the most. Let me explain it this way. In your Bibles, in Revelations 20, verses 1 through 3. Revelations 20, verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed again. Now, here again, I want to make this very clear. If you read in the Bible, the times that Satan and God have interaction, not one time does God, Satan, ever have a confrontation where God is angry at him or hates him. You've got to grasp this. God does not, even in the book of Job, when Satan slips in and stands before the throne of God and condemns Job, God just carries on a conversation with him. He doesn't say, "What are you doing here? Don't you know I hate you? Get back down there where you belong." He doesn't do that. Even when Jesus is on the mountain being tempted by Satan, Satan carries on this long conversation with him. And in Christ speaking to him, there is never a hatred in his voice. He eventually gets to the point to where he's frustrated with him talking and yakking and finally just says, "Get behind me, Satan." But understand, there's never a hatred. Now, this can be a wonderful revelation for some of you, because some of you think God doesn't like you. And God is fed up with you. And God is through with you. And God, you've done too much. Look at it this way. God is love, and God in no part of His character wakes up in the morning with hatred. Now at the same time, God does not wake up in the morning worried about somebody dethroning Him. So God does not walk around with an enemy. Satan is not His, quote, enemy. Satan is already decreed by God Himself exactly the punishment and the crimes and everything that will play out. That's why Satan is in such a rage, because God has already decreed upon him. He did not get angry. He did not just blow up in heaven and cause a catastrophe. He just said, "Satan, here is your decree. Here is how it will end for you. This is how it will go. You will lose in the end. You will try. You will do your best. But in the end, you will lose. I have declared it. It's the way it will work out. I have ordained it. And so there's nothing you can do about your outcome." But there's never a laughter where God says, "Ha, ha, gotcha." God never lost him. Satan simply plays out the role in which God has allowed him to play out, and God has put the boundaries on him and said, you can go this far. Just like the ocean can only go so far into the beach, and it cannot flood a city and cannot do this. God has said, just like the waves that go this, Satan, you can come so far, and then you have to retreat. Can only go so far, and then you can't go any further. Now understand this is so important. Because just the same way, when God entered into my life, I don't face my enemy, Satan, with this hatred. To have that type of attitude puts us on a bad road in which to deal with the enemy. I used to grow up hearing preachers preach, boy, I can't wait till I'm standing there and they're going to chain that old rascal up and they're going to throw me there. And I used to think, okay, but that hatred eventually bled on into anything that was sinful. Eventually, they began to hate the people who had sin attached to them. If you were from the wrong side of town or didn't dress exactly right or didn't do something, then they didn't just see the sin, they saw you. You need to get out of here. You need to straighten up. You are trash. And the two begin to merge. So listen to me, be very careful. Love is supposed to be our calling card. But at the same time, it does not, just as God, it does not change the decrees in which are already placed and put in motion. And when I can do that, then I can face Him correctly and I can deal with Him correctly. I can face His onslaughts. I can face His attacks. I can face all that He brings. When I do not go at Him angrily or hatredly, but I deal with Him as God does, understanding that I have dominion and power and authority, and I don't have to act like I am the boss. I am the boss. I don't need anybody to tell me I'm in charge. I am in charge. I don't need anybody to raise their voice to prove they're somebody. You already are somebody. You are already loved of God. And this enemy that God has allowed to be in your life and allowed to stay in this world has a specific purpose, has a specific reason, has a specific plan to fulfill all that God wants to fulfill. But he is not the reason in which you will be a bad person or you will fall or you will do. James makes this very clear when he writes his book to the early church. He says, look, don't go blaming the devil. Don't go blaming everybody. When you fall because of your own desires and your own lusts and your own wants and your own... You can blame the devil all you want to, and you can tell, well, the devil's all up in this. No, it's not. I'll explain to you really quickly how exactly it happened. It had nothing to do with the devil. He just simply worked the process in which you started. He simply just helped you along on a skid row. He just simply walked you arm in arm and simply told you along the way it was okay. Let me show you the process by which Satan works. In this world in which we live in, our ultimate goal, look at the person beside you, the ultimate goal of a Christian is to shut him up. That's your ultimate goal. Your ultimate goal in life is to shut Satan up. Because if you want to understand your, quote, enemy, you want to understand the, quote, one that hates you, the one who is in a rage wanting to destroy you, he knows where he's going and he wants you to go with him. He doesn't want to be there by himself. He wants to carry as many of God's people, as many of God's things that he loves, and we are the most beloved thing of God. So to carry us where he's already destined to be is the only ultimate success that he can declare in his life. To have us worship him instead of God is his ultimate goal. It's his ultimate job to simply say, at the end, I know I lost. I know I was going to lose from the beginning. But look at the damage I did. Look at the people I took with me. Look at all the lives I helped wreck. Look at, I didn't give you all the glory. I stole some of the glory for myself. If you won't give it to me, I'll steal what I can. And that's his job. Now, first off, understand this about him. He is a big mouth, a loud mouth. He loves to hear himself talk. This is who he is. When you begin to read the Bible in Genesis 3 and 1, you find out that even there he begins to talk with Adam and Eve. And in that section, you don't have to go there in your Bibles. I'm going to fly through just a few to get you situated here. But in Genesis, you'll read that God has indeed, this is what he says, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Is that what God has told you? When you read Isaiah, Isaiah describes him talking this way. "For you have said in your heart," speaking of Satan, "I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north." He said, "I'm going to have an enormous kingdom, and I'm going to put my throne by God. Just watch me. That's what I'm going to do." When you read Job 1 and 9, you'll see that Satan comes and stands directly in front of God, in whom he should have worshipped, in whom he should have bowed down, in whom he should have given homage. That's what he was created to do. He was the leader of the worship team of God. But this time in Job, we see that he's changed his whole mentality. He doesn't bow down and worship God. He doesn't bow in reverence to God. This is what he does. He walks into the throne room of God and begins to spew his lies and his deceit. And that's his job. Notice what he says. He says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" He looks at God directly and says, "The only reason Job's worshiping you is because you're good to him. If you'd let me hurt him, if you'd let me do something damageful to him, if you'd let me cause his life some grief, I guarantee you he wouldn't worship you anymore. He wouldn't bow down to you. He'd bow to me." When you begin to read Acts 5 and 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back the part of the price of the land for yourself?" So he wants to sit there and have so much conversation with you that he fills your mind with the way he sees life. He wants to spend enough time with you by yourself talking so that he fills your mind. He loves to talk. You can sit in your bedroom and put your headset on and think you're getting away from everything, but Satan can talk right still to you. You may think, "I'm just going to get in my car and drive and get away," but Satan will sit right there and still talk to you. His job is to begin the process in your life. His job is to talk and to talk and to talk and to talk and to keep talking until he fills you with the way he is, until you talk like him and you act like him. When you use the words GD and you use the words not counting a thing that holds the river back, whose voice do you think you're talking like? Where do you think those words came from? There's never been a conversation where we just said, "Satan down." Why is it always GD? Well, I'll explain it, because why would Satan want to say something bad about himself? That voice, those languages, that filthy talk, those four-letter words, all that stuff that comes out, don't you understand? It's because he spent enough time talking with you that you eventually talk like him and you think like him and you act like him. Did your mom ever teach you that whoever you hang around, you're going to be like? Whoever you spend time with, if you have a negative attitude, well, guess what? That negative attitude doesn't come from God. If you got a mouth that talks about people all the time, that didn't come from God. If you're always this and yang-yanging and that and critical and all of these things, that didn't come from God. Who do you think you've been hanging around? Who do you think you've been talking to? Some of you don't even understand the very basics. If you just record yourself for just a day, you'd realize how much you talk like your daddy. And the question then is, who is your dad? Who do you talk like? Who do you think like? Who do you act like? Bro, that's not biblical. Well, go with me to John, the 8th chapter and verse 44. Let me see if I can clear this up for you. Just because you're sitting in this building today doesn't mean you talk to God. Doesn't mean that most of the time you talk to God. Jesus, looking at the most religious people of his time, people that went to church more than anybody, fasted more than anybody, did more than anybody, dressed better than anybody, look what he says. "You are your father, the devil." Huh? Well, don't you know that hurt? To tell church people, "You act like your dad. You act like the devil." And the lusts of your father you will do. What does your father lust to do? To lie. To be critical. To steal. To manipulate. That's what he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his what? Own. For he is a liar and the father of all lies, or the father of it. When you lie, when you speak, when you twist it, when you... Do you understand who you act like? You act like your dad. The one you've been talking to the most. The one you've spent the most time with. Brother Lott, I didn't come here to hear this. Well, I'm sorry. I told you this is not a very popular message anymore. We don't want to think about, well, I got a reason. No, you don't. I just told you that even Satan himself, I don't build any hatred towards Satan. Am I going to be glad when he's gone? He's finally shut up in Revelations 12. I'm going to be very glad. I love that one verse there where it says, and he was shut up. There's nobody going to be more glad that I can actually sit back and nobody yanking at my head anymore. I won't know what it's like until that day happens to not have something always having to watch and be on guard because there's always an enemy trying to say something or get in a conversation with me or trying to start something or just say, do you know how they made you feel? You know what I would do. I don't see how you take that. You know everybody's laughing at you. Just somebody yanking, always in my ear. And having to be able to understand that that enemy, that's his job. But one day when he's locked up, chained up, sealed up, and shut up, it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. I'm sorry for him. I hate he picked that road for his life. He decided to rise against God. There is no redemption for him. He's stuck. But I don't want him yapping in my ear about it all the time. I don't want him to teach me to cuss, to lie, to cheat, to steal. I don't want to be like him. I don't want to talk like him. I don't want to act like him. Look at the person beside you and say, do you want to act like him? You want to go home today and talk like him? You want to walk in your house today with such a bad attitude, everybody's like, just leave him alone. Is that your life? Is that the ultimate goal for you? Understand, it all begins with the talking. And then when the talking comes, here becomes the statements that enter into your life. Let me show you how they work. Here's the first one. It won't do no harm. The first statement he has to get across to you to get you on his direction is he has to establish that all your talking does no harm, all your doing does no harm, all what you're acting like doesn't do any harm. In fact, this is the way it always works. You hear phrases like this all the time. Go ahead. Everybody's doing it. Just go ahead. Everybody's doing it. It doesn't matter if you're dealing with a teenager, you're dealing with a grown-up, if you're dealing with... Everybody's doing it now. Everybody. Everybody's doing this. Everybody's doing that. Do you understand that's what got Samson in all his problems? Samson's biggest problem is he allowed this voice to keep talking into his ear. He had one secret that he was not supposed to give up. He had one secret that he was supposed to keep. And listen to me, it wasn't because he was not strong. It was not because he couldn't have pinched her head off any time he got ready. It wasn't because Delilah was just manipulative to such degree that she was able to manipulate him. I get so sick of that when people tell me, they like, well, Satan tricked me, or he manipulated me. No, he didn't. He's no smarter than Delilah was. How many times did Samson make a fool out of Delilah? He'd tell her, oh, if you tie me with new ropes. Oh, if you do this. We do the same thing with Satan. And we get more smug every time we don't get caught, or every time we don't have a situation to where we have to, quote, pay the price for it. It makes us a little more smug about being able to have a conversation with Him and play around with Him and think that it won't hurt. Oh, let me just put it to you this way. It's kind of like on Facebook or email or whatever else, or texting or whatever else you do. And you think, well, it ain't like I'm really doing anything. I'm just talking. And I'm never going to really do anything. But I'm just talking, and the talking goes. And Delilah was wise enough to understand this. Delilah, when he tore those ropes off and he whooped everybody in the room and ran them out again and laid back down on the bed and just, Delilah, you're so silly. Delilah didn't just get mad and say, fine, I'm through with you, get out of the house. No, Delilah was smart. Delilah said, let's just try it again. What Delilah does is she wears him down. With much, I just want to sleep, Delilah. Well, if you tell me what I want to know, I'll let you go to sleep. I can't tell you, Delilah. Well, I ain't going to let you sleep then. I'm just going to sit here and twiddle your hair, and I'm going to sit here and keep talking in your ear, and I'm just going to sit here until you finally tell me what I want to know. Strongest man the world has ever seen. When you see these people in pictures and you see these people in Hollywood and you see and you think they've got it, understand, the strongest man that has ever lived, all it required was somebody talking, won't shut up talking. Finally, why? Because the mindset is, what's it going to hurt? If I tell her, how bad can it be? How bad can the hurt actually be? Can I tell you what's wrong with us in this day and time? It's not that we don't believe in sin anymore. That's not our problem. Go with me in your Bibles to James 1 and 15. I want to show you where we are. See, if I deal with a young person that smirks and like, they know they're sinning. They know they're doing wrong. That's not the problem. If I deal with an adult, they just smugly act like, they know they're sinning. They know they're doing wrong. That's not the problem. Here's the problem with the conversation that Satan has given you, just like he gave Adam and Eve and just like he gave everybody else. It's the same scenario that Delilah gives Samson. When lust hath conceived, think about this, when we have had this conversation in your brain for so long that literally it now has become the way you think. You're right, nobody likes me. Who told you nobody likes you? I just know it. No. When lust hath conceived, when you have talked about it, when you have rehearsed it, when you have thought about it, when you have dreamed about it, when you've wondered how it would work, something happens. Listen to me. Parents, anybody that wants to help somebody, listen to me. You had better be on the front end of a problem when it comes to Satan. Our problem with being friends or parents in this day and time is simply this, is that we deal with the problems now instead of building relationships before problems happen. It's our biggest problem. We're good at dealing with problems. We know how to carry you to a doctor. We know to carry you to a psychiatrist. We know to do this. We know to do that. We know how to get you fixed. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. The problem is in the fact that when lust hath conceived, if the voice inside of them has convinced them that they are right, then you are on the wrong end of trying to fix the problem then. Don't let the enemy tell you everything's good as long as everything's good. That's not your problem. The problem is whether you're doing what Deuteronomy says, talk to your kids in the morning, talk to your kids at night, talk with them as you go in the way, pray with them this, pray with them that, teach them about me. Why? Because there's going to be other voices, and if you don't fill their mind with my voice, then what's going to happen is you're going to deal with it at point two, which is it bringeth forth sin. That's when we deal with it. And we think that's it. We look around and we say, well, Junior's having a little problem right now. No, Junior's sinning right now. And that's not your biggest problem. Well, you know, so-and-so's doing this. And well, she's going through some stuff. And this. No, no. They're sinning. Satan has had a conversation with them. The world has influenced them. They have gained a lust for something, something they know that's not right, something they know they shouldn't do, but yet the lust now has wanted to conceive. It's gone beyond thinking, I want to do it. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what psychiatrist you take me to. I don't care why, because my brain says it's the right thing to do, and I want to do it. And so then we think, well, we're just working with them right now. They're in sin. They're doing this. No, the problem is this, is that while you're shacking up, and while you're doing this, and while you're doing that, look at this now how it works. In our minds, we work at it like this. It's no harm in living together. No reason to get married. There's no harm in premarital sex. It's my body. I can do what I want to do with it. There's no harm in a few drinks. It ain't like I get drunk. It ain't like I'm a bad person. It ain't like I killed somebody in a wreck or anything. It's no harm to listen to this kind of music. I mean, all I listen to is the beat. I don't really even try to listen. I make sure I turn down the radio when the bad words come on. There's really no harm in this. And what we're saying is that, you know what? I know I'm sinning. I know I'm doing something I shouldn't do. But that's as bad as it'll ever get, Brother Lot. That's as bad as it'll ever get, Mom. That's as bad as it'll ever get, Dad. That's as bad as it'll ever get. I'm just sinning right now, but I'll come back. But that ain't the way it works, kiddo. That ain't the way it lives. Understand, it doesn't end with sin. I hate to bust your bubble. It doesn't end with just sinning. Sin then has its own course. For when I have thought it, and I've dreamed it, and I finally do it, and everybody knows now I'm sinning, that we think, well, they're just having a bad time. No, no, because I have people all the time that get tired of sinning, and then come back, and then say, I just want my life back. Well, hold on. Now you're on the other end of a spectrum. It doesn't work quite that easy. You can't just walk back in the door and get your life back, because now you've done planted things, and now things have got to grow. And I get sick of people saying, pray for a failed harvest. Pray for a failed harvest. No, no, you don't pray for failed harvest. You got to live through a harvest. You got to live through a season now. Now you got to live through something. Why? Because when you have lusted and it has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. But sin, when it is finished, when it's acted out in your life, it brings forth death. Look at the person beside you and say it loud to them. You will die. I'm not making this up. Our problem is we think it ends at sin. We think it ends that I slept with somebody. We think it ends when I cheated. We think it ends with that. No, it is done going to produce the next thing in your life, which is death. And that's what upsets us. It's like, well, why is everybody getting so upset about what I did? Why can't everybody just forget it? Why can't everybody just forgive me? Because it doesn't work that way. When somebody busts up somebody else's marriage, do you understand there's already a law in place? It says that if you steal from somebody, even if you have to pay back 7 times, the world will forgive you. But listen to me, honey. Listen to me, sir. When you break up another man's wife and marriage, when you bust up somebody else's marriage, the Bible says the world will never forgive you. You will always be a tramp. Always. The rest of your life. People will snicker behind you and they will say, that's the one that busted up that marriage. Well, Brother Lot, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I said the world will always do it. You can walk into all seasons and get love, but when you walk back out there, the harvest is there. What you have to reap is out there. I try to teach you in here how to sow good. I try to teach you how to do it right. Now, whether you do it or not when you walk out of those doors, I can't have no saying in that. But I know this much, I'll watch and I'll see and I'll know pretty soon whether you listen to me or not, because the results are always the same. Either God will produce life in you or sin will produce, and you cannot escape it. You will not escape it. You can't run from it. You can't get away from it. You can't ignore it. You can't lie good enough. You can't hide it. You can't pray for a failed harvest. It will happen in your life. Didn't he tell you that when he was having that conversation with you? Oh, that's right. He didn't tell Samson that either, did he? And he didn't tell Adam and Eve that they would be kicked out of the garden, did he? He seems to leave out a few important pieces when he's telling you. Paul would say it this way. Guys, don't let it be misunderstood. Sin is for a season. But when that season is over, there's another season. And you won't like that season. So the first thing that I have to realize in my life is that there is harm. When I decide to go into this conversation with him, when I decide to walk this out with him, there's harm. In fact, right now, more than 1 million teens will get pregnant this year. But don't worry about it. 400,000 of them, they'll fix it by having an abortion. So we won't have to worry about that. There won't be any. I mean, you can fix that problem so quick. But now don't miss the whole story, because if psychiatrists walked in here and told you, they would tell you that the leading people that walk into their offices right now, the number one group that's walking into their offices, is women that over 10 years ago have had an abortion, and now 10 years later they're haunted by this. Guess who's haunting them? The same one that talked them into it. Who do you think walks in their room now and talks to them and says, "You killed that little baby. You killed it. You just had it cut out of you. How sorry for..." You understand, the same one that talks you into it is the same one that's going to be there when you're dying, and he's going to laugh when you're dying. Why? Because his whole goal is to say, "See, you worship me instead of God." Way to go. Way to go. We will serve hell together. Way to go. Well, you don't have to make it sound so bad. Let me explain it this way. The second thing that he tells you, there's no hell to even worry about. In fact, if you start to ask theologians mostly today, they would tell you that it's either something that God uses to try to give a symbolism of heaven, and hell is all symbolism and all this, that God is too good. In fact, if you go to the major religions, the universalists of the world and their theological beliefs will tell you this. They believe that God is too good to send anyone to hell. That's what they're going to teach you at their seminary. How about if you go to the Unitarians? The Unitarians in their colleges will teach you that man is too good to ever go to hell. We're just too special. If you go out to the New Age movement, they'll scoff at hell. They'd tell you that you've got a better shot at reincarnation. We're really just going to be reincarnated. You ain't even got to worry about hell. You might come back as a monkey for a little while, but for some of the bad things you did. But sooner or later, you'll get it right. You just have to keep trying. If you go to the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, they'll tell you they don't even believe in a hell. No such thing as a hell. In fact, they'll tell you we're living in it right now. If you go to the Catholics, that was kind of a bad subject. That ran a lot of people off. So they came up with a wonderful philosophy. I don't know where it is in the Bible, but they came up with purgatory. You just stay there until either somebody buys you out or you pay enough penance, then you get to go to heaven. If that don't work, then they believe in soul sleep. No heaven or hell. It just means if you do die and you don't make it, you just go to sleep. You don't ever wake up. Wouldn't that be nice? But the only problem is Mark 9 and 48 and a whole bunch of other scriptures. Mark 9 and 48 says, and this came from him. He said, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not..." I don't sound like soul sleep to me. And I don't know what purgatory is supposed to be like, but that ain't the way they described it. Now listen to me very carefully. If you decide to allow your mind to have conversations with him, If you decide to go a route where you're going to think on things that you don't need to be thinking about, and you're going to sit there and have long conversations while the radio's blaring, and you're going to sit there in your room at night and think, it won't hurt me, and it won't matter, and it don't care, it's my body, it's my this, I can do what I want to, nobody will find out, nobody will ever catch me. And understand this. Your messed up thinking, just like his, will end up getting you hurt. It will conceive in sin. If you stay in that sin to the day you die, you will go to hell. You can walk out of here today and you can tell them, Pastor Lott told you this. You live in sin and leave this world in that sin, and you have not made it right with God, there is no option C. You will die in your sin and you will go to hell. Where the worm never dies, where no matter how many years you think it'll go by, it'll finally end. It will be no end. And where the flames never burn out. I don't say that to scare you. I'm not trying to terrify you. I'm just telling you it's the truth. I'm telling you that when you think the devil's telling you all there is to know, you had better understand he's leaving some very important facts out about it. That sin brings death, and the only thing death is going to bring you is a place separated from God. And God did not make anything other than hell. He did not design it for you. He did not make it for you. Satan is the only one that's declared that he will be there. Him, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, they are there along with the fallen angels. Those are the only ones God, in His record, has declared that will go there. God has said about you, He says, it is my will that all come unto salvation, that all would be saved. That's God's decree for you. The only person that fouls that up is you when you decide to have conversations with other people other than godly people or God Himself or in His Word. When you decide to do that, you set yourself up to move into a direction that nobody else can save you from. There's no hell. Or, really, there's just no hope. Listen to me very carefully. The devil doesn't do as much of this as we do. Walter Cronkite said it best years ago when he said, the only news that makes the news is bad news. Nobody wants to hear the good stuff. And you know, it works the same way in church. Works the same way. If something happened last week, Lord have mercy. If somebody got saved last week, it might get noticed. You want to know why crime is out of control? You want to know why people live like animals? You want to know why your children are depressed and why we live in a world that feels like they're grasping at something and really, truly, they know that nothing there, and why cheating and stealing don't seem to matter anymore? Because we live in a world that lives with no hope. They feel like whatever they can get today is all that there is. That what they can grasp today is all there is. I like the way one writer said it. He said, we've spent too much time saying, look what this world's coming to. As a church, we've spent too much time in saying, look what this world's coming to. Look what this world's coming to. And this is how he said it. It's time to declare, look who's coming to this world. We are supposed to have the greatest news that the world ever heard. I just told you about hell. I just told you about an enemy who hates you and wants to destroy you. But that's not my message. That's the reason I don't preach on it very often. It's not even my message. My message is simply this. Can I tell you that no matter what you've done wrong in your life, no matter what sin the enemy has grasped you with, whatever he said, I'm going to kill you with, I'm going to ruin your life, you'll never get back up. Can I tell you that God trumped every single... That's why God doesn't have to get mad at him. That's why God doesn't have to have hatred, because God says, you know what, I've already trumped and I've already openly embarrassed you in front of everybody in the world. I've openly embarrassed you in front of all of the angels and everybody else that ever existed. Everything in heaven looks and says, whoo, God is bad. And everything in heaven says, there's no God like our God. Why? Because I have sent my son. And nobody expected it. Nobody figured it out. Even Satan thinks he's so smart. If he had known what he was doing, he would not have done it. He wouldn't have allowed it to happen. He thought that he was killing the son to gain glory, but he was killing the son to give him glory. And when he did it, he set up something that the enemy cannot stop. That today, every single one of you, no matter what sin has been in your life, no matter what you've done wrong, no matter what conversations you've had, all you have to do is call on the name of Jesus. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ, what price He paid for me, is bigger and stronger than any wrong I've ever done. Satan doesn't have any way to be redeemed, but I do. I can say, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I forgive. Forgive me for all that I've done. Forgive me for my sins. I can't even name them all. I can't even declare them all. There's so many. But I ask you through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, what He shed on that cross for me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And can I tell you something? There's nothing Satan can do. There's nothing a demon can do. There's nothing an enemy can do. God reaches down and says, I will not turn away a broken and contrite heart. I will heal you. I will deliver you. I will save you. You are what I love. I wish somebody knew what that was like. I wish somebody had lived a life that knew what it was like to have the enemy in your head all the time, but then all of a sudden God enter in. I wish somebody really knew what that was like. They could turn to somebody and say, don't you get down. Don't you let the devil wear you out. I'm telling you, I've been where you've been. I've been in a place where it looked like I couldn't get up. But let me tell you something. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Where the enemy thinks he's got you, God says, oh no, you don't. Don't tell me there's no hope in the world. We are the hope for this world if we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the hope. It doesn't matter if it takes our life. It doesn't matter if they laugh at us. It doesn't matter if they cry when they hear it. All that matters is that they hear the greatest message that's ever been given to this world, that no matter what you've done or where you've been, God loves you, and God doesn't want hell for you, and God doesn't want punishment for you. God isn't looking upstairs and saying, ha ha, I got you. God is looking down on you and He's saying, come to me. Run to me. I will receive you unto myself. I will call you my own. I will call you my child. The last one that he tells you that he uses quite powerfully. This one is used probably more in church than anywhere else. There's no hurry. And look at the person beside you and tell them, there's no real hurry to get your life right. I mean, we're young and we've got plenty of time. I mean, young people don't die quick. Only old people die. Young people don't get cancer or die of car crashes, and it's old people. I mean, you got to be at least 70 before you worry about dying. He looks down in churches every Sunday and somebody is sitting there and they know exactly what I just said is all true about them. But the enemy uses one trump card. He leans over to him and says, look, I know you're going to get saved. I know one day you're going to be a teacher and you're going to serve God, but you don't have to do it today. You got plenty of time. I mean, look, if you do that, that's going to mess up that relationship with that boy or that girl. If you do that, look, you ain't going to have no friends at school. If you do that now, my goodness, think what your kids are going to say. You can't look at your kids and tell them we're going to go to church. You've been acting bad all your life. And you're telling me you're going to get those kids up now and tell them you got to go to church? They're going to laugh at you. No, now's not the right time. Let's wait just a little bit longer before we actually get serious. King Agrippa and Felix, listening to the Apostle Paul, said the same thing. They had too much life to live, and they looked at him and said, "Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You've almost persuaded me to get serious." There's three ways this morning to shut up the devil. In Revelations, it talks about that we'll shut him up finally for good. But turn in your Bibles with me to Acts 16, verses 16 through 18. I want to show you something real quick. Maybe something that'll change your life. I hope it will. Paul and Silas are just preaching the gospel, preaching this good news. Now, they had a way of dealing with the enemy. In fact, you'll read that the enemy even knew Paul and by name. The enemies would say, "Paul we know and Peter we know. We've heard of them." And I want to show you their secret that you'll have to take home with you today for it to work on shutting him up in your life. "And it came to pass, as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way to salvation.' And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." How do you shut up the devil? Three things. First is this. You must first think on positive things. You're going to have to decide to think on positive. Where was Paul and Silas going that day? They were going to pray. All they were doing was each day they were getting up to go pray, and they had to walk through the marketplace. You had to walk through the city, the main marketplace, to get to the place of prayer in that little synagogue in that little city. And as they walked each day, they got their mind on good things, they're rejoicing, they're excited, they're talking to people about God, and then the enemy, not able to carry on a conversation with them, decides to carry on a conversation around them. So the enemy has this little girl just zapped, and she jumps in behind them, running in behind them, and says, "These are the men of God. These are the ones who are preaching salvation. You need to listen to them. Oh, they're powerful. These are awesome men. They're the greatest men you'll ever want to meet." And coming from her, that's the worst testimony you could get. "These are the men of God. These are the men of God." Notice what the Bible says. The Bible here uses the word grief. It grieved Paul. If you use the Amplified or any other translation, it will say it wore him down. It tired him out. What did Delilah do to Samson? What did I tell you the enemy does? He talks and he talks and he talks. And he just says negative things. And Pastor Lot don't love you. Pastor Lot don't care about you. I don't even know why you even go to that church. Y'all not go to that church. Before long, it takes your mind off what you're supposed to have your mind on. What you're supposed to be focusing on. Paul and Silas' focus was to be on prayer, to go meet with God, to go spend time with God. And it grieved them and it oppressed them. You know, some of you, it's hard to come here and worship God because the enemy has talked with you all week long. And you walk in tired. It's hard to go to church and pray when you're already tired, when you're already grieved, when you're already wore out, when you're already mentally worn out, because it's just like, "Oh, I can't even think about nothing. I just every time I look at Pastor Lot, I just get thoughts come through my mind. I'm just like, oh, I just can't even..." Yeah. Can't even worship. Why? It's not because of us. Not because of me. I didn't write none of y'all no dirty letter last week. No. It's just a conversation you've been having and allowing. And Paul said, you know what? I don't want to have this conversation. And it's just wearing me out and it's grieved. But instead of like Samson turning around and consoling his Delilah, instead of turning around and saying, leave us alone. Just let me sleep. Give me some peace. He moves to number two. He uses the Word of God. What is the Word of God? Well, the Bible says, if you cleave unto God and resist the devil, he will... Jesus commanded His disciples, knowing that they were going to have these attacks and the enemy was going to come. He said, I give you power over all unclean spirits. I give you power over all of it, that you can cast them out, that you have the authority. They don't have to stay in your house. They don't have to stay in your room. All you got to do is walk up to them and tell them, get lost. I had one lady several years ago that every evening she'd see a spirit or whatever sitting on a swing outside in her yard. Somebody said, I don't believe that. I believe it. I believe that spirit knew he couldn't come in that house. We done blessed that house, done prayed for that. But what he had done was he knew that he could get her to look out the window every evening and she would see that spirit sitting there in that swing. And she come to me all shaking and not knowing what to do. Just this evil spirit, this little spirit was there in her yard. And she said, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? I just smiled and said, oh, that's easy. I said, open the front door. Take your Bible in your hand. I said, go out there and sit on that swing with him. And I said, read the Bible to him and tell him he's got to get gone. Brother Lott, you don't know that thing might jump on you. No, because the Word of God has already declared that you have power over those spirits. It doesn't have power over your kids. It can't take control of this. It can't do... You have authority to be able to speak, to pray. The Apostle Paul understood that. He understood that I got to keep my mind right. I can't let this thing wear me down. I can't let this thing wear me out. I got to keep my mind right. Why? Because it's the Word of God that's got to speak out of my life that's going to make the difference. And he turns around to that little demonic woman, to that little spirit, and he tells it to shut up. In the name of Jesus. Number three. In the name of Jesus. Yes, I have dominion, but only because of Jesus. I have authority, but only because of Jesus. I'm an overcomer, but only because of Jesus. I'll live and not die, but only because of Jesus. If you're having a problem with the conversations you're having with the enemy, then first and foremost, don't let him wear you out and wear you down with just long conversations that amount to nothing. Secondly, when you feel and you're worn enough and you're tired of it enough, then know that in that process of time you're going to need some word to be able to turn to speak to that problem, to that situation, to that spirit, to that situation, or that whatever it's coming on. Whether it's attack on your kids, you just pull out your Bible and say, God, the Bible says that if I serve you and live for you, that, Lord, it will translate to the second, to the third, to the fourth generation. Do you understand, God? I'm holding you accountable. I won't lose this generation, and I won't lose my next generation. I won't lose my kids or my grandkids. You're going to have to rise up and touch this. You're going to have to rise, because I've been faithful. You've declared my kids will be faithful. You said if I raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they won't depart from you when they're old. They may go through a season. I'm not going to say they won't sin, and they won't have a little death touch them, and they're going to have to go through some things, but God, I declare that in the course of time they will return to you. They will serve you. They will be great in your eyes and they will be great on this world. Why? Because I declare that I've raised them in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord, and they're going to know you and they're going to raise. Do you understand, over my kids, I walk in their room at night and I pray over them. Do you understand that I stand there a lot of times when my boys are asleep and I lay my hands on them and I speak the Word of God over their life? Do you think the enemy doesn't attack them? It doesn't come against them? It doesn't want to kill them? I know that every single day. but I know this much, that the Word of God is stronger and more mighty than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut and sinder anything or separate the bone from the marrow. It's able to do what nothing else can do. When Jesus stood there and said, "Get behind me, Satan," He didn't say it just in His own power, but He said, "It is written." And I understand that if I attach His Word to His name, with the authority that's been given to me, not to have to sit here and have these crazy conversations with the one who hates my guts, that I will overcome whatever problem, whatever circumstance, whatever situation. When you leave here today, I hope the enemy does not lie to you. More importantly, I hope you don't give him ear to listen to all the lies that he will throw. He talks a lot. But listen to me. What he talks about will hurt you. What he talks about will cause you to miss heaven. What he talks about on a normal basis is not just idle talk, but it will destroy you. You have to stand and say, "I don't want to have a conversation with you." I think it was Ronnie that said many times to somebody struggling years ago, and they were talking about all the stuff going on, and Ronnie had told him, he said, "Why do you keep having conversations with the devil?" And that stuck with me for a long time. But that's the biggest question to answer. Why do you keep having these conversations with somebody who already knows where he's going? It doesn't care anything about you. He's declared you his greatest enemy. Why would you want to have a conversation with him? Shut him up. Shut him up. And live. Will you stand? I'd be remiss if I did not give you the opportunity, as music plays, and I'm not going to hold you any longer. I'm going to dismiss the service, but here's what I'm going to give you the opportunity to do. Maybe there's somebody in this room today who says, "Pastor, I've had too many conversations with him.
I don't understand your ways."
I don't know where you're at in that process. Maybe you're still just in conversation mode. Maybe he makes you think your parents don't love you, or nobody cares about you, or life ain't fair. I don't know what he's lying to you about. Maybe that's just where it is right now. You're just fussing. Maybe some that's gone even further. Maybe you've acted out in ways and done things that you know that wasn't right. It's beginning to change your attitude and the way you see life. Sin is starting to creep in. Listen to me. If you're in this place today, you say, "Pastor, I'm tired of having this conversation with him. I'm ready to shut him up." Then the Bible says, if you will humble yourself